The following audio devotional is an excerpt from Chuck Jones' teaching on Esther that he presented during the He Reigns, God at Work in Perilous Times conference held in Selma, Alabama, March 16th through the 18th of 2022.
All right, 10 minutes. I'm going to tell you the story. The book of Esther. So we can put the pieces together tomorrow. What I'm going to do in the morning, we have two sessions. I'm just going to put together sovereign dots. God's part. Then tomorrow evening, I'm going to start talking about our part. Because God's sovereign doesn't mean that we don't have a part. Because what I do now determines what God's already done. I mean, that's new math. But I'm telling you, it doesn't limit me, inhibit me for believing for the miraculous, for pushing back against the enemy at all. God's sovereign. Scripture says he knows the end from the beginning, but he invites me to participate in the winds. You were created to carry his presence, to reveal his likeness, and to exercise his dominion. In Christ, that's all been restored. Well, if I have that much influence, then God isn't sovereign. Yes, he is. And when you see it tomorrow, when your eyes are wide open and you see all the little pieces, it's just stunning. It'll totally change the way you look at every situation you face the rest of your life. So you won't live in hopelessness and you won't live in anxiety as if you were still a fallen person. You get to walk enjoying his rest on the inside and the assurance that comes with that. In chapter 1, again, I mentioned the banquet. Esther's got lots of concubines, lots of women, but there's one queen. Her name is Vashti. During the party, at the end of the party, there's also a banquet going on for the ladies with Vashti and this party, this last seven-day party, which invited all the people of Susa, all the citizens. He decides to send seven eunuchs to go fetch her, to order her to come. When you go back and read that enough, I think it ticked her off that he had ordered a bunch of eunuchs to order her to come. I think she wanted him to come invite her to come. Well, it was a bad idea on her part. And so because he was kind of toasted, a lot like Noah was. And anyway, things happen. She gets kicked out as queen. Again, we'll see more details in all this tomorrow. And then we'll get to hear Esther read again tomorrow afternoon by Deacon Brackett. Great reader. So in chapter 2 is when the process, 3 years later, the process begins of inviting young girls, not inviting, actually taking by force young women from all over the 127 provinces, from India to Egypt is where he ruled. Pretty big space. And they brought them all to Susa. There was a year's preparation with all kinds of spices and stuff they would adorn their bodies with. And then each girl spent a night with him and was basically raped by him because they didn't come voluntarily. And when it was Esther's turn, she was chosen to be queen. And then, that's chapter 2. And in chapter 3, there's this plot against, well, I'm trying to say what, I'll just leave out a lot of it. So when we get to chapter 3, there's the introduction at the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3 of this man named Mordecai. And Mordecai and this man named Haman. And Haman's this evil guy who hates the Jews. And he's mentioned about him, he hates the Jews several times. And Mordecai, and he's the one in chapter 2 who raised Esther. Mordecai was actually her cousin. She was an orphan. And he was an older cousin. He raised her and loved her like he was his daughter. And began to have this clash between Mordecai and Haman in chapter 3. And Haman gets angry, and because he could have had Mordecai killed in chapter 3, but he didn't, he decided when he found out he was a Jew, I'm going to get all the Jews killed. And so he rolled the dice. He played the purr, that's what it was called. And it fell on 11 months later that in one day, all the Jews, men, women, children, would be annihilated and totally destroyed in one day. King agrees to it because he offers him $161 million out of his own money to put in the guy's bank account. In chapter 4, when that edict goes out, that decree goes out for all the Jews to be killed. 11 months later in one day, Mordecai starts weeping and fasting. That's when the appeal to Esther, you got to go to this king. You got to appeal to him. She doesn't want to. She finally decides she will. She declares, if I perish, I perish. And so when she shows chapter 5, she goes to the king. And chapter 5, 6, and 7, she goes to the king, appeals to him. Some pretty cool things happen between Mordecai and Haman, which we'll talk about tomorrow. But the king eventually grants her wish in chapter 7. And in chapter 8, after now the bad guy Haman's been hung on the gallows he built to hang Mordecai on, 75-foot gallows. That's pretty tall. He transfers all that power that Haman had to Mordecai. And Esther says to him, you must do something to spare all the Jews. Because it was now 3 months into the clock ticking, and in 8 months, they're all going to be killed in one day. And so Mordecai wrote this decree in the king's name. And the decree was, is that on that very same day, see, because the decree that the bad guy Haman wrote way back in chapter 3, it was according to the laws of the Medes and Persians. If you read in the book of Daniel, the law of the Medes and Persians is if the king puts his stamp on it, his seal, like this ring, then it's irreversible. It can never be changed. So what do you do with a decree that can't be changed? You create another decree that overrules that decree. And the new decree says the Jews and anybody who'd like to help them can annihilate and kill every person on that day that tries to kill the Jews. All the good guys can kill them. And it happened. 75,800 people who hated the Jews were all killed. Now, the amazing story about the book of Esther is that the enemy's intent was to destroy every one of the... This is the ultimate Holy Innocence Day. Their intent, the enemy's attempt, was to destroy God's redemptive purposes down the road to stop a little baby in a manger being born. That's not what Haman was thinking. He just wanted to destroy all the Jews. It was an irreversible edict. But in the end, it all got turned around and the serpent swallowed itself. And instead of the Jews being killed, not one single Jew in that battle lost their life. It was so one-sided because all the noble people, all the noble princes and soldiers higher up fought with the Jews against the people trying to kill them. It was a massacre. And the story ends with Esther being queen, Mordecai being second in charge of all of Persia, having the greatest impact on all the people, both Jew and non-Jew, in the kingdom or the empire of Persia. Okay? That's the story. As though the devil meant it for evil, God in his brilliance meant it for good. What we'll see tomorrow, which is going to be so much fun, we're just going to be like going down the line showing you all the little details and things that happened or didn't happen that pushed that agenda across the line. How sovereign God in his brilliance and in his goodness used all the details of everyday life to reverse the enemy's plan. And he set it up all along. The Lord wanted the battle to happen. The enemy thought the battle up. God didn't cause the battle, but God wanted the battle to happen. Because you think he's smarter than the devil? You think he stands one step ahead of the devil? He's like 4 trillion steps ahead of the devil. You think he can't work with a fallen world? He can't work all things out of the counsel's will with fallen world, fallen people? There's a bigger story than most of us can ever imagine. And what we'll see is how God used so many amazing little happenstances. What if this hadn't happened, or that hadn't happened, or if this hadn't happened? Everything God just worked towards this place, his predetermined plan. So that instead of God's people being destroyed, the enemy was totally destroyed. He never recovered. We're going to look at things like decrees and how that decrees play and prayer and fasting and all that kind of stuff. It's going to be a lot of fun, but it's a good start. Israel knew God's works, but Moses, the one who talked mouth to mouth with God, he understood God's ways. And the people who know God's ways live lives of thankfulness, even in the midst of adversity. Is that somebody's stomach? If it is, I think you swallowed your phone. Okay, Lord, thank you so much for our time together. Thank you for Robin's testimony, for your testimony, Lord. Thank you for the breakthroughs. Thank you for setting people free this week from fear and anxiety, for advancing us into practicing the presence of God. Lord, thank you for setting us free from the confusion of perfect theology. The eyes of God run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for anyone whose heart is perfect towards him, that he might show himself strong on their behalf. He's not looking for someone with a perfect walk, which we'll see tomorrow. He's not looking for someone with perfect theology. He's the only one who does. Amen.
This concludes this excerpt from the He Reigns Conference. If you'd like to listen to the full conference, it can be found on asinwars.org under Teachings from Schools and Conferences Held in Selma.